the route to get away from her. In all honesty, she was most likely playing the hand that she was dealt. See, we come to find out that Rahab loved her family and that she feared God. Joshua 2:8-13. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof. She said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." That's what God does. Evil cannot stand with people that walk with God. Evil will attack, but it cannot stand. We have learned how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage fell because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. A prostitute worried about her family. Because I have shown kindness to you, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Dave gave me this morning. A Canaanite woman, a liar, a prostitute, in so many ways unclean and unacceptable. Nevertheless, we see the hand of the Lord upon her. She knows the battle was won, that the Israelites will take the land, and that she decides to throw in with the winning team. And that's what will happen in Uniontown as we start to win, as we start to conquer. They'll see that the church is coming back, and they'll throw in with the winning team. The point of this, though, is this. There are plenty of people in our city that fear God, that love their family, and they're just playing the hand that they're dealt. Given the chance, they would be the heroes of God's army like Rahab. Given the chance. Sometimes we focus on all the bad and we forget about the good. Could you imagine if Jesus walked in and saw the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, "I just give up. They're worthless." A drunk guy stumbling across the street, a prostitute. Like, "Didn't you hear the sermon I just preached and you're not changed? I give up." If Jesus did that, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus didn't give up, and neither can we. Because 9 drug addicts don't want to be helped, should we leave the one? Because 9 prostitutes are happy with their way of life, should we leave the one? Just because 9 people prefer to be homeless, should we leave the one? If you don't have an answer for that, I showed Dave this video this morning and he thought I should play it. So let's show you this video.
She's been with the company 20 years. So what? Tom, it's not a matter of loyalty. It's a matter of cost efficiency. Come on. I can hire somebody at half her salary and half her age.
Yeah. No. Look, Tom. Ultimately, it's my decision.
All right. I'll think about it. I gotta go. Hey, kid! So, what are you doing?
Saving starfish.
What's your name, kid?
Elliot.
Well, Elliot, it's getting dark soon, and take a look down there. Those are hundreds, maybe thousands of starfish. You can't save them all.
I could save this one.
Not proper from the altar, but my point of view is life's a gamble to me. Every decision I make is a wager in the back of my head. And the biblical gamble that we're taking right now is that each time we get one starfish, that there's one more good in the world, and one more God-fearing, Jesus-believing testimony of what churches could do besides tearing down walls. It would be a good testimony to when the churches in Lafayette and the Center of Hope program let the fruit grow over their walls. Good will overcome evil. It won't forever. The world has to end. I'm not naive, but there's thousands of starfish. If the end isn't soon, there's a crossroads ahead. There's only so long that our God can be mocked. I don't know if we're too busy, if life's too fast, but if you pay attention to it, God is being mocked at a level that I haven't seen since Old Testament times. And I know biblical patterns. I love biblical patterns. I'm researching biblical patterns. When God is mocked this bad, he shows up big time. But he has to have a people to do it through. He has to have an open, mature church that says, we are one. He's looking for churches that will get past the bitterness, that will get past the hurt. And I'm not saying that it's not right to be hurt, guys. I'm sure that there's been wounds in every church that you've been to and every church across America. But it's time for the fruit to grow over the walls. I'm saying this because us five pastors and counting are going after it. We feel like it's a shot to land on the moon, but it's possible. And if we do, when we do, we will be a model for the state to follow. If we understand this, the next thing that God is looking for is the church to rebuild the walls that have protected the church and protected the city for so long. See, sometimes we have to look through our spiritual eyes. And if you look through your spiritual eyes, you would see that the walls of our city have been devastated. You hear old timers say, we used to walk down the street. I used to walk down the street. I'm 40. And I would play ball with all the kids and we would have fun, and I'm not so sure I want my kids walking down the street anymore. We can keep accepting the same thing, or the church can let the fruit begin to grow over. When the riots were happening all over the nation, there was peace here. There were people gathered, but it was in peace. Why? Because we built this city on love and on soul. See, love does conquer all. And perfect love casts out all fear. And you're going to get burnt, church. But you can't quit, because there's starfish out there that want to be put back. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Where's the gentleness? Where's the kindness? Where's the meekness? Where's the love? Ladies and gentlemen, where's the church? If you say, well, I have all of those, then guess what? It's not about you. It's now your job to pour those out into other people and into your community and into your church. If you're walking around saying, I'm full of love, joy, and peace and patience, but you're not passing that along, that's selfish. And I can promise you this, that will dry up A water or river that flows stays fresh. A dam that holds things in dries up, dies, moldy. Why did God give us the book of Nehemiah? He gave us a pattern of a man, of a church, heartbroken over their city. Heartbroken that the walls have been torn down. Heartbroken that the people are walking around in danger. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. And I want to catch you guys up real quick because there's so many parallels. Justin, did you put this on the monitor? No, that's not it. So here it is. The Jewish people were exiled for a certain period of time. Some survived the exile and were slowly returning to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is living in another country right now, serving the king, living good. He's in the king's court all day. The king knows him. His brothers come to visit him, and he says, "How's Jerusalem? How's my city?" He said, "People are coming back, man, but they're scared. There's no walls to protect us. There's no walls to keep evil out." Nehemiah's heart broke for Jerusalem. But I want to lead you to something. Do you know why Jerusalem was exiled? Let me tell you, not Jerusalem. Excuse me. They were a divided nation. Half the nation was going one way, half the nation the other. The nation was prideful and greedy. Some were worshiping the true God, others were worshiping other gods. The religious leaders weren't reading the Bible. They weren't reading the book of the law at all. Do you see any correlation to that today? We are a divided nation. A nation that does not spend time in its word. A nation that has forsaken God. Half of us are going one way, half of us are going the other. We have other gods. Truth is now in the eye of the beholder, not the Bible holder. Your truth doesn't have to be my truth anymore. Your truth doesn't have to be their truth. Truth has lost its value. Nehemiah was a layman. You can bring this up, Dave. Not a priest like Ezra, nor a prophet like Malachi. He served the Persian king in a secular position before leading a group of Jews to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah's expertise in the king's court equipped him adequately for the political and physical reconstruction necessary for the remnant to survive. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the Jews withstood opposition and came together to accomplish their goal. Nehemiah led by example, giving up a respected position in a palace for hard labor in a politically insignificant district. He partnered with Ezra, who also appears in the book, to solidify the political and spiritual foundations of the people. Nehemiah's humility before God provided an example for the people. He did not claim glory for himself, but always gave God the credit for his success. Nehemiah set the biblical pattern, the biblical principle, on how a man should be, how a city should be, how a team should be. Nehemiah was a humble man. Before Nehemiah made his first move, he humbled himself, prayed, and repented. We always read, if you humble yourself, pray, that the Lord will forgive. But Nehemiah started that pattern early for us. In Nehemiah 1:5-11, he says this. He prays this prayer. Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. This is a powerful prayer. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your excelled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. We could pray that prayer right now for our nation. We really could. And I'm not out here to heal the nation. I can't do that, but I can start right here. And we have to begin to humble ourselves. We have to begin to recognize the wickedness, the laziness that we have sat in. There are people out there who need help and are playing the hand that they're dealt. And it is our God-given duty to begin to bring them out. Nehemiah humbles himself. He acknowledges God's greatness. He repents for his nation, his family, and his sins. He reminds God in the promises that he made. Not that God forgot the promises or who he was, but to build Nehemiah's faith. See, when we're praying, it's okay to say, God, this is what your word says. God, you promised me this in your word. And that's how your faith gets built. Point number two, when you're taking care of God's business, when you're operating in his will, when you step out in faith, he'll provide all that you need. As we step out, these five churches and hopefully growing, as we pray, as we meet, we're believing that God is going to open the doors and provide, give the provision for this to happen. Nehemiah 2, 7, and 8. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. He was in a foreign country serving a king, asked the king for permission to leave to help his other country, his home country, and then has enough intestinal fortitude to say, will you give me letters so I can get free timber? Will you give me letters so I can have safe passage? And watch this. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted all my request. The hand of God is on his church. He is. It is. It's right there. It's on the church. Guys, we have to make the decision. We built this city, the church people, on love and on soul. The favor of God's on us. Will we move? Point number three. When God's favor is upon you, when you are giving people hope, this is really cool, and it's not even biblical. I've lived this. The coronavirus is definitely contagious, right? Hope makes the coronavirus look inactive. Hope is the most contagious thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm telling you guys, when you give someone hope that has been looking for hope so long, and you see their face, and someone else sees their face, like the guy that just helped start throwing in the starfish, it is that contagious. Nehemiah 3, 6 through 12 says this. This is the Jeshana gate was repaired by Joadiah, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah and Meletiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Repaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half a district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramapah, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashbani, made repairs next to him. Malchiah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pathab Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohash, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Break. Hey, dude. Thank you, bud. One person started, okay? And when one person started, other people took notice of what happened and said, wow, they're going to bring hope back to this city. What can I do to help? And then another person started and said, what can I do to help? And then another person started and said, I'll bring my daughters along. Let's get this done. But it took one person to get the ball rolling. Momentum is the hardest thing to start and the hardest thing to stop. Once it gets going, good luck. After one man stepped out, after one man began to spread the hope, began to spread the idea, neighboring people and communities were like, man, let's join in. What if Uniontown started this in Connellsville, Scottsdale, Brownsville? We're like, oh, whoa, this is good. The churches are leading the way. The churches are being the church. Would it be contagious? That's the gamble that we're going to take. If you don't want to take the gamble, that's fine. You can come sit and hear me preach. Point number four, you're going to face naysayers all the time. And the attacks from the people who don't know the God you serve. You're on a mission from God. When you're getting the band back together, attacks happen. They just do. But that's why we're the church. Because iron sharpens iron. People pray for people. People love on each other. And when we go out and we get attacked, we come back into our wall. Our protective wall, our wall that doesn't divide us from anybody, but protect us from the outside. That's what the wall is for. Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. I got 10 minutes. You can apply it after this one too, Andy. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were mad, angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we took our swords and went out and fought them. No. But we prayed to our God first. And then we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Church, we've lost the posting of the guard. The guard fell asleep a long time ago. Now the sirens are going off. If you can't hear the sirens, open your ears. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. They all played a part in this. They all joined the army. They had each other's backs and were willing to fight. And I got to tell you this, guys, to take back the city, to rebuild the walls, it takes more than a sermon. It just does. Because if it's all it took, preachers have been preaching about it forever, the walls would have been built. What it takes is a people willing to fight, willing to protect each other, willing to stay alert for each other. When you see a Christian in trouble, are you praying, helping, or judging and condemning? No amens there. What are you doing? Do the walls that you've built allow a Christian to come in for protection or make them stay out and feel divided? Point number five. They had to stand up to enemies within. Corrupt officials, noble men who were taking advantage of the people. Are you seeing the parallel here? I mean, are you? We have so many corrupt officials. We have so many men taking advantage of the people, and whose job is it to stop it? The church. The church is. The bride of Christ. The people that say, let our fruit grow over the walls, and let's be one. Nehemiah 5, 9, and 11. So I continued. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging them interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. The people, the men in the city were charging an outrageous amount of interest, charging an outrageous amount to live there. Huh. And they were taking advantage. They were corrupt. They were accepting bribes for a pure people that just wanted to rebuild the walls. See, guys, we're always going to face these problems. These problems happened 3,000 years ago, and they still happen today. But instead of complaining about it, instead of talking about all the wrongs, do you see what Nehemiah did? He had a heart for his city. He had a heart for his people. He assembled a team, and they all fought together. Point number six. When God's grace and anointing is operating, when people work hand in hand for a cause greater than themselves, things are done in record time. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. That wall was, I think they started rebuilding the wall many years earlier. And they were trying and failing. And then one church, one man, one people that humbled themselves, that obeyed, that were willing to work nights, that were willing to work days, that were willing to just say, hey, God, you're not a 9-to-5 God. I'll do whatever it takes to repair the walls of the city. What happened? Record time. God wants to move. Where's the Nehemiahs at? Our God can only be mocked for so long. Praise team, you're more than welcome to come up. Our God can only be mocked for so long. June 12th is coming, guys. A lot of you might not know what June 12th is. It's Love Fayette, Center of Hope. The churches are combining for this cause that we preached about today. If we fell, we have decided that we would rather look foolish for Christ than sit in our pews and preach about doing something. I will look foolish for Christ if this fails, I promise you. But when I get to heaven, what a reward. What an eternal reward. And see, that's the decision you guys are going to have to start to make. We built this city on love and on soul. And the walls of our city, through racism, through poverty, through addictions that are killing people, that are making families lose dads and moms. The church has created a vacuum that it's time we fill. When the lady asked me, what's the difference? The pulpit's coming. She never got that answer before, and I never gave that answer before. And I'm so excited to see what happens. Because the pulpit is coming. Over the next couple Wednesdays, I've invited some local pastors. I think Reverend Winfrey's the first one to preach on this altar. Because you, me, we need to be the church. And we need to hear from every point of view the heart that I've been hearing. Reverend Winfrey said it. We built this city on love and on soul. And Mark, it's time we put the walls back. There's a plan. June 12th will be revealed. But until that day, until that day, it is our job to be the Nehemiahs. It is our job to let our fruits grow over the wall. Unless it's racism, poverty, or addiction, stop focusing on tearing down the walls. Let your fruit grow over and see what that does. The last cool thing about that prophecy was not only was Joseph blessed, but his generations were blessed. And the older I get, the less I care about me and the more I'm caring about my kids. And if my kids can walk through the East End again and play basketball like I used to, if they can hang out at a place that doesn't seem really acceptable now like I used to, then we as the church are filling the vacuum that we created. Then we are rebuilding the walls that have been torn down in this city. This is the rally cry. I'm so pumped. You guys have no idea. My wife can't handle me. I don't go to sleep. I talk about it all the time. I wake up at 4 a.m. and I'll be like, Vanna, I got another idea. She's not clapping at 4, but I am. We built this city. It's time, guys, that we move out in the name of Jesus, that we say no more racism, no more poverty, no more addictions, and that the church finally stand and be the church. Faith Assembly, Abundant Life, Mount Olivet, Reverend Thompson, St. Teresa's, all of them. I love you. I'm glad you're here. We take back the city. We rebuild the walls in Jesus' name. Stand and sing, guys.
Would you all stand with us this morning? We want the Lord to bless you and bless your family. The Lord wants to do that each and every day. We want to be fired up just like Marcus fired up for our city and fired up for our Lord. Make today that day that you would accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen.
thank you that you are for us. God, I thank you for the message Pastor Mark has given us, God, that it would go into good soil, that we wouldn't just forget about it when we leave, but God, that it would be on our hearts and on our minds this week and this month, that we would be actively being the hands and feet of Jesus, God. God, let us not miss any opportunities. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the kindness and self-control that we carry. God, I pray that we would represent you well outside of these walls. And in your name we pray.